Amen. Jeff, I think you hit the nail on the head when you said that God works for everybody. The things that, you know, you were susceptible to, the things that you had dealt with in life leading up to this point, all led to the point of your salvation. And what a great testimony it is to know that God can pull you, as well as every one of us, out of those hard times. You know, as good as this service has been, and the songs and the praise and the testimonies and the graduation, I think it would be silly for us to think that everything is perfect, that everything is fine, that people in this room aren't dealing with their own bouts of trials, temptations, tribulations, that as hard as we try, we just can't escape from in this world. We never have been able to, and it's been an ongoing thing where it kind of ebbs and flows. Sometimes we're at our highest highs, and then in the blink of an eye, we're at our lowest lows. I've been there. I know you have all been there. But the question that I ask this morning to you is, who do you turn to in those times? We can't escape them. They're going to be here. The world is going to do what the world does, but who do you turn to when you're facing those trials, temptations, and tribulations? And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. God is awesome. That is the right answer, by the way, for those of you thinking Jesus Christ is the one that you can always turn to. He is the only one that can fix any of the problems in our lives. And I am so thankful, I know as well as many of you are this morning, that we have Christ in our lives. But if you have your Bibles, join me in Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to keep it in just a few verses. We'll be mainly in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 this morning. And we're going to talk about the God we serve, the compassionate high priest, also known as Jesus Christ. So, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And I'll be reading out of the New King James Version for those who have their Bible app and want to follow along with that. But it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning and we commit these next few moments to you, God, I pray that the hearts that are hurting in here this morning can be drawn back to you. That the people who are hurting and trying to do things on their own can be drawn to you. God, that your word can pierce our hearts, convict our lives, and change us into the people that you've asked us to be. We love you so much, and we know that we could do nothing without you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews, just so everybody knows, it was written by the author to the Jewish believers at the time who were struggling with many of these things that we have talked about, trials, temptations, tribulations. They were getting kind of pressed from Jewish culture, and they're wondering if following Christ, if doing things the Christian way, was worth it. They were thinking about going back to Judaism and going back to the traditions that they had so comfortably come to know growing up. They weren't quite sure if Jesus was worth it. And the author here in verses 14 through 16 is trying to encourage them that it is. It is. And what I love about this book, as well as many other books, is the author, God, he's able to relate to these people so that they understand. There's been many times in my life where I'm trying to think of things to say or things to do, and the Holy Spirit hits me with something in a way that I can understand, and oftentimes it's because I'm reading God's Word and trying to figure out what He wants for my life. But the author here is writing to them, and he's talking about high priests. He's talking about priests, and if you guys know much about Jewish heritage, Jewish culture, Jewish religion, there is a lot of Old Testament wrapped into what the author is writing about, which is important to them for them to understand and draw a parallel between who Jesus is and who the high priests were that they were used to. There's many high priests that are mentioned throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. Aaron, Melchizedek, Joshua, just to name a few. And you say, well, what is their job? Why is Jesus being the great high priest. Why is that such a big deal? What is their job? Who gets qualified for doing this? Well, if you look down to chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices to sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. But because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." The goal, the main thing that these priests were responsible for were all things pertaining to God. They were the ones who were taking the sacrifices from the people, the Israelites. They were the one who were getting the confessions and taking it before God. They were the ones who were getting all these things and doing the sin sacrifices so that the people, whether it was an individual, a family, a whole nation, a whole tribe, they were getting forgiveness of their sins by these priests. You know, and as we think about pastors today, the role has changed a little bit because Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross. But I think about pastors today, they too were taken from among men and appointed to men in all things pertaining to God. They are the spiritual leaders of communities. They are the spiritual beings in the community. I don't know how many times I've gone to Pastor Jimmy with a problem that I had, and he showed me the right direction. I don't know how many times I've gone to him with things I was struggling with, and he said, "Well, have you thought about this?" I don't know how many times I've listened to a message, and the Holy Spirit spoke through a pastor, and it changed my life, big or small. See, the pastors that we've come to know today, a little different, but their role is the same. You think about, I wasn't alive for it, and if I was, didn't care so much about it, but you think about the Pastor Billy Graham. Now, I heard he was quite the pastor. I heard he was quite the evangelist. I heard that the way God used him was much like how he used Aaron and all those guys to bring people to Christ, bring people to God. I listen to Dr. Tony Evans. He's one of my favorite pastors on Bot Radio. I enjoy what he teaches. I enjoy the stories that he has. I enjoy the things that he brings and allows us to experience and draw us closer to God. We had actually just lost a big one in, his name's slipping me. Charles Stanley, thank you. We just lost a big one in Charles Stanley. Great pastor, great preacher. But as great as these guys are, as good as these guys are, they have one thing in common, and that's sin. As great or as good of a pastor or a priest as we know today, or they knew in the Old Testament, they had one thing in common. They were men of God, but they had sin. And this is the good news here, that we have a high priest that does not. And as I was thinking about this and reading through this, the author describes Jesus as, in verse 14, a great high priest. Everybody else was just a high priest. So what were the qualifications or the credentials of what makes Jesus different from the pastors today, from the Old Testament saints? Well, I went through and wrote a list of, just a very, very short list of some of the credentials that Christ has and why the author is able to say this about him. First and foremost, he was appointed by God for mankind. Jesus was appointed by God for mankind. So that's the one thing that he has in common with everybody. So what sets him aside? What's different about him? Well, he was fully God and he was fully man. He was sinless, perfect, even to death. He was God's only son. He was a propitiation for our sins. He died, was buried, and rose again. He healed the blind, he healed the sick, he healed the lame, he healed the deaf, he healed the mute, he healed the people with leprosy. He cast out demons, he walked on water, he calmed the storms, he converted the hearts of men, he fulfilled the law, he suffered persecution and temptation, he answers prayers, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, he destroyed armies, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He keeps his promises. He gave us the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He forgives our sins, and he gave you and me and all those who believe in him eternal life. Amen. What other pastor, what other priest, what other person in the history before or after Jesus Christ can say any of those things? Not a single one of them. Not a single one of them. And in the context of this, the writer is breaking this down for this Jewish, for these Jewish people. Say, you know about Aaron. You know about Moses. You know about Joshua. You know about Melchizedek. They could do nothing on their own. God was with them. And we think about pastors today. We can do nothing on our own. Jesus is with us. And that should be exciting this morning. That should be, that should give us a joy in our hearts. That knowing in our weakness, knowing in our trials, knowing in our tribulations, that we can do nothing outside of God. And we have to fully rely on Him in every aspect of our lives. And that's encouraging to me because I've tried doing things my way and it don't work. I've tried making things work the way I wanted them to work and it don't work. So I'm glad Jesus is that for us. And because of this, he says at the tail end of verse 14, let us hold fast to our confession. When it comes to confessions, you have one of two confessions. You have the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, that He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and that He is your Lord and Savior. That's one confession that you have. And that gets us eternal life. And by believing on that and repenting of our sins, that's what gets us into heaven. And that's one confession. The other confession is, I don't know Jesus. I don't know who He is. I've never experienced. I don't know if this is true. And for that confession, that gets you to hell. One of two confessions, but the writer here is saying, hold fast to our confession. He's saying ours as a cumulative group, the believers. Hold fast to your confession. When times get tough, when you're going through it, when you're not quite sure who to turn to, what's next, what's coming up in life, hold fast to the confession that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, that He can take you out of anything and deliver you from anything. And you say, well, you don't know, Phil. You don't know what it's like to live the life I've lived. You don't know what it's like to grow up the way I grew up. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the things that happened to me when I was a little boy or girl. You don't know the heartache that I've gone through. You don't know. You're right. I don't know. But what's verse 15 say? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, sympathy is defined as feeling pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. Doesn't Jesus do that? Isn't Jesus the one who can sympathize with us when we're hurting? When we don't know who else to talk to? When we've tried everything else in the world and we have one path left to take and we're holding back from doing it because we know He's going to make us change our lives or change something about the way we're doing things? Man. But can He not sympathize better with us than anybody else? He sure can. Now, I want to make a statement that though He can sympathize with our weakness and temptations, He cannot sympathize. He will not sympathize with our sin. It's not a free run to do whatever we want to do. Jesus can sympathize with our weakness and with our temptations because He Himself had gone through it all. If you recall, I don't know if it was 4 or 5 weeks that leading up to Easter and last week that we'd gone through the series of the Easter series and the things that Jimmy preached on. Was Jesus betrayed? Yeah, He sure was. He was traded for 30 pieces of silver. He knows what it's like to be lost and left. Was He not beaten and mocked? He sure was. He knows what it's like to have physical issues. Did God not turn His face away from Him to die on a cross like that for you and I, he knows what it feels like to have nothing. But guess what? Above all that, and because of all that, he died for you and I, so that we could have somebody who could sympathize with each and every physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. There's not a gambit that he doesn't cover. There's not a single thing that he doesn't know how to do. There's not a single problem that he can't help you out with. I was having a conversation with somebody very recently, and their girlfriend had just broken up with them. Tough thing to go through. And we were talking, and we were talking about some of the things that, you know, God expects from us. God wants all of our problems. God wants everything in our lives. When people, perhaps you've gone to somebody one time, multiple times, few times, and you have an issue, and you need somebody to talk to, and they say, I don't have time for you. Anybody ever have that happen? You have a problem in your life, and you go to somebody that you care about, that you think is going to listen to you, but they say, I don't have time. They run out of things to tell you. They say, get over it. It's not that big of a deal. That's what you're complaining about? That's what you're worried about? That's a grain of sand in the grand scheme of a mountain, and that's what you're complaining about? And we go to these people hoping to find some glimmer of sympathy, for them to feel for us and to help us out and to give us sound advice. And oftentimes, it doesn't happen. You see, we as human beings are limited in how much we can take on, how much we can endure, how many conversations we can have in a day. The things that we think are big in our lives might be small to somebody else. The things that we think are small in other people's lives might be huge to them. But 1 Peter 5:7 says what? Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Jesus Christ, being the great high priest that he is, he doesn't care about big, small. He wants everything. When you're having an issue, when you're having a problem, when you don't know where to turn, look up. You don't have to turn side to side. Look up. He's the one who's up there. He's the one that's going to help you through anything and everything in your life. He is unlimited. He's unlimited in what he's able to do and the things that he's able to take on. And I'm thankful for that this morning. I am very thankful for that this morning. And maybe, perhaps, best of all, is the statement in verse 16. Because he's the great high priest, he's passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we're holding fast to our confessions. He can sympathize with us in our weakness and temptations. And because he's gone through, because Jesus endured all of what he endured, his time here, during his time here on this earth, we can now go to him freely. We can now go to him without reservation. You see, I briefly mentioned it earlier, but the Old Testament, you had to bring offerings and sacrifices, and it had to be the right amount and the right animal for sin and burnt offerings, and there was a bunch of other things that you had to do to sacrifice to these people, or to bring to the priest to sacrifice for a whole various host of things. We don't have to do that anymore. And I'm thankful because I'd probably get it wrong. I'd bring the wrong animal, or I'd have ran out of animals in my life to get right with God. And we don't have to do that anymore. And I'm thankful for that. And what is so beautiful about this is the writer is getting on the level of these Jews who are teetering. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And he's able to say, hey, that the law, you're not under the law anymore. You're not under the Old Testament way of doing things. You have the great high priest who can take you and give you a direct line of communication with God the Father. And what he says in 16 is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And we can expect that when we go to God. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, when we bring something before God the Father, we can expect to find grace and mercy in a time of need. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? We can expect that to happen. I think when we're praying, though, a lot of times we don't think it will. We say, God, I think you can do these things. God, I think we can do this. Or God, you might be able to do this. And we don't truly believe that he can. But he tells us to what? Come boldly to the throne. Now, boldly, I think some people take that word and run with it. Boldly is not selfish. We don't go selfishly to the throne. We don't go proudly to the throne. We don't go arrogantly to the throne. Boldly here means to go consistently to the throne. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. We go without reservation to the throne. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. It doesn't matter how big or how small the problem is in your life. We have a God who cares about us to the nth degree. Wow. Wow. God is awesome. He really is. He cares. I've never met anybody who cares this much about me. Ashley, I love you. But God cares more about me than you do. And she said, sure does. Yeah. But nobody cares that much about us. We, like I said, we have a limit, but he wants us to come boldly to him. What it also means is to go without fancy words as to impress. God doesn't need the most eloquent speaker. God doesn't need the biggest vernacular or the best vocabulary. There have been times where I've been praying to God and I can't even get a word out. I don't even know what to say. But I'm thankful for the promise in Romans 8:26 that says he can discern the grumblings and take those, the groans when we can't speak, when we don't know what to say, when our hearts hurt so bad. The Holy Spirit can discern that and take that to God. And I'm so thankful for that promise, because I found in my life that there are times that there's words can't express the way I'm feeling. I can't get out what I want God to hear from me, but he knows. And I'm glad he does. I'm so thankful that he does. We're to go confidently to the throne. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. Confidently, we're to go to him all the time. Big things, little things. I have a guy who, and this is kind of a sad story when you really think about it. I have a guy who I work with, and he just got back from spring break, and I hadn't seen him for a week and a half. And I asked him, I said, "Hey man, how was vacation? How are these things?" And he's like, "I'm tired." I said, "How are you tired? You just got back from vacation. You should be rested and ready to come back to work." And he said, "Well, I spent last night in a hotel." Said, "Oh, what happened?" "Well, me and my wife got into it, and drinking a lot and doing this thing, and we sat down and had a conversation." And now he's a professing Christian. Okay, you wouldn't be able to tell by the fruits of this man. You'd have no idea. A professing Christian. And so we get down, sit to talk, and we're talking probably about 45 minutes, and then Spirit prompted me to ask him. I said to him, "Whatever happened," just out of the blue, it was just all of a sudden. "So whatever happened to your relationship with Christ? Whatever happened to that confession?" And he looked me dead in the eyes. He stopped and paused for a second. He looked me dead in the eyes, and he said, "Phil, I only use him when I need him." That's tough. That hurt my heart when he said that. You only use him when you need him? What does that mean? Because the Word tells us we need him every moment of every day. You only use him when it's convenient for you. You only use him when you're having a marital problem. You only use him when you see fit. Man, I only use him when I need him. That was tough to hear. But it wasn't surprising. That's the confession of a lot of people. I use him when I need him. I use him when it's convenient for me. I don't go confidently to him. I don't go consistently to him. I don't go without reservation or fancy words. I go to him whenever I need him. And so we talked, and at the end of it, I asked to pray for him. And because of the relationship that I have with God, I was confident that he was going to answer my prayers. I'm confident that he answers prayers. And so I'm praying for him, and the next day he comes back, and I said, "How's things going? How'd that conversation go with your wife?" He said, "It was a little tough, but we worked through it." And that was my prayer, is that, you know, God could fix and mend that relationship. Obviously, Christ is the one who's gonna mend it. But it's crazy to think how many people have that view of God, have that view of Jesus, that he's just a genie in a bottle, and we'll rub that lamp, and when we need him, he's going to pop out and just do all these things, and that's not the case. We need to be going to him every day, every moment, every second, when things are good, when things are not so good. Because when the things that are going on in our lives that are not so good, we can think back to the times when things were going great and all that God had provided for us. We can glean those moments and know that God's done it. He's going to do it again. Lastly, he says, we can persistently go to the throne. James chapter 5, verse 17 talks about Elijah not praying for rain. He said, I want it to rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then right after, he says, "Lord, let it rain." Went persistently went to God with the ask. Persistently went to God for the ask. I would like to share another story, I guess it is, but Wednesday night, a couple Wednesdays this year, we've had an anointing service. People had come up with ailments, with issues, with things that weren't quite going well in their lives, whether it had been themselves. We had people stand in for others, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed a lot. By the way, Wednesday night, that's where it's at. Wednesday night, there's a lot going on Wednesday night. A lot going on. A lot that we miss. But Wednesday night, man, it's been a real blessing to me this past year. It has been up to this point, but we're standing up here, and there's, I don't know, 10, maybe 15 people up here that Jimmy's praying for. And he made a statement, and I don't know if it was verbatim, but it was something to the effect of, as he's praying through these, he said, "I expect you to hear us and answer our prayers." He's talking to God. How is that possible that a man can go to God and say, "I expect this from you. I expect you to hear my prayers. I expect you to hear the asks of these people. I expect you to work in their lives." How is that possible? If you remember a couple of months ago, he talked about the prayer of Joshua, right? You don't get to ask something like this if you haven't been around the block once or twice. If you only use God when you need Him, you don't have a strong prayer life. And if you don't have a strong prayer life, you don't get to make those statements to God. But there was something that night that said, "I expect these things to happen. I expect you to work. I expect you to answer what we're asking." Wow. If that isn't boldly coming to God. And that ain't arrogantly. That wasn't selfishly. That wasn't with pride. He did it because he understands who God is. He understands who we are and that we need God every single day. But he went boldly to the throne that in this time of need that we might obtain mercy and find grace. Wow. See, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we can find both of those at the throne of God. The problems that we have is we don't always like going to the throne of God first. We want to take the long way and go around the curves and the mountains to see the sights and the views. We forget that we have a great high priest. He said, "We'll take the scenic route. Yeah, God, I know what you want for me. Yeah, God, I'm going through this, but I think I can do it better. Take a back seat. Let me show you where I'm going. Hey, you follow me. How's that? And guess what? Most of the time, you end up right where you should have started in the beginning. But he's here for us. And wow, what a God. What a Savior. What a great high priest. Thankful for Jesus Christ. Friends, I could stand up here all morning. I don't think you would like it. But I could stand up here all morning and tell you how great God is. I mean, I could go on for hours. But we've learned about Christ and his compassion and how awesome he is. And if we've missed it, I pray that your eyes can be opened spiritually. There's none like him. All of the songs that we sang, just a testimony to his glory. Just a testimony to the God that we serve in every facet of our lives. Every waking moment, we need him. We've heard about how good he is. We've heard about how awesome he is. And I asked this morning the same question that I asked in the beginning. So now that we know that we're going to have the trials and the tribulations and the temptations, knowing, hearing, learning what we just heard and learned, who are you going to turn to now? Who are you going to turn to now? Because I promise you that Jesus Christ is going to take you a lot further than anything or anybody else will. Has for me. He's done it once. He's done it twice. He's done it umpteen times. And I know that he can do it for you too. But it's a choice that we have to make. So as the music plays,